Welcome to our Bible study of the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, January 8th, 2025. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible Studies for instructions to join. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have a question, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Let's begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Father in heaven, we are thankful that thou art God of the Gentiles, just as well as the Jews. Father, we know and have to admit that most of us that claim the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord would still be unsaved if thou were only the God of national Israel. For most of us are not the blood descendants of Abraham. Father, we praise thee for thy love that the gospel has gone out to all the world. We praise thee for thy faithfulness, and we ask for thy blessings as we continue in our study of thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're picking up today in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 1. The Pharisees also, with Sadducees, came and tempting desire him that he would show him a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, you say, It will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather, today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. Okay, when we go back into the book of Jonah, picking up right there in chapter 1, verse 17, we read, Now Jehovah had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, unto Jehovah his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. And then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again towards thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Jehovah my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe thy lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is Jehovah. Okay, just to take a little look at this picture of the fish's belly, because the fish's belly, the belly identifies with the birthing place, and it's also, the word is actually matrix, and this idea of being consumed is to be consumed by Leviathan, the fish, or the monster, or the dragon in the sea, but also the fish. So out of the belly of hell. So Christ, of course, is the picture of Christ going to the cross and going down and paying for our sins, being forsaken by God. But there is an interesting picture here also that takes us, I think, through the New Testament era. Because the New Testament era could be identified as 3 days. But we also know that, of course, the Lord was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, or shall I say, in hell, the belly of hell. And we know that the Lord started suffering for our sins Thursday night up in the garden when he was praying to the Father. And he sweat as if it were great drops of blood. So that's when God started to forsake God. And then, of course, through that night he goes through, which we'll, of course, come up to that a little later in Matthew. But eventually, you know, he gets tried. He goes through three trials and then eventually crucified. And then he's buried, of course, and then he's risen on Sunday, which is the third day. So there's 3 nights and 3 days. And, of course, you know, it's not a full day on a Sunday. It's just a little part of a day. But God often will count one part as a whole. But then sometimes he does identify a half. But again, we'll get maybe into that a little later. I think in Matthew 24 we'll see something about that. So out of the belly of hell, he cries out. And again, going back to the fish, it identifies with Leviathan. We have another picture concerning this, concerning going into the grave and the resurrection we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither do it corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Okay, and of course, Christ had victory over death. Okay, so again, of course, Christ going to the cross, defeated death, paid for our sins. So, of course, he paid for that for us, and we now are able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Okay, we read in John chapter 12, verse 24, verily, verily, or truly, verily, verily is the words actually truly, truly. I guess that's Old English, verily, verily. So truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall onto the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And of course, that identifies with the death of Christ. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servants be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Now, we know prophecy is the signature of the Holy Spirit, and of course, Christ is prophesying by signifying his death. So picking back up now in Matthew 16, verse 5, and when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it to you, not unto you concerning bread, but that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Okay, so this is a place here where God is teaching us how to see parables. And I think we've covered quite a few here in Matthew. I think he gave us 2 other examples, maybe 3, and this is another example. But we look back, and I know we've been through some of these where God has fed the, in one case, of course, the 5,000, and in another case, the 4,000. But just to kind of review that, since we're looking at this this verse, which is reviewing back then, we know that the bread identifies with the bread of life, ultimately, of course, which is the gospel. And the number 5 identifies either with judgment or grace, and of course, in this case, the context brings us to grace. The bread of life is being offered. To the 5,000, 1,000 is the completeness of what God has in view, and 5 identifies again with grace in this case. Then he gives us another picture of 7s and 4s, and we know from our Revelation study, God talks about a lot of numbers in Revelation, constant, a lot of 7s and 5s and 2s, and so it's all these spiritual pictures that he has given us. But anyway, the 7 is the perfection of whatever it is that God has in view, and of course it's the perfection of his work through the gospel that he feeds us. 4 is universality, 1,000 is the completeness of what God has in view, so it is the universal gospel for the completeness of what God has in view in this world. And of course, the teaching here is that the leaven is the doctrine of the Pharisees. Now, I know there's a little parable. I think we've already went through it. I don't know. I look so much into the Bible in between, and I'm not sure where I've even seen some of this stuff. But I know it's in Matthew here anyway. It might have been in our study earlier or maybe something coming up. But it talks about a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So, you know, if you put a little bit of man's doctrine into the gospel, it rises the whole gospel, and it's destroyed. It's no longer the doctrine of God. It's no longer the pure bread of life. It is the mixture of man's thoughts with God's thoughts, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Okay, 16, back to verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Okay, you know, this, I know the Catholics have a focus in on Peter, and a lot of people, I think, misunderstand this saying here concerning upon this rock. We know that Peter identifies with the pebble or a little rock or a little stone. Okay, but Christ is that cornerstone. And Christ is referring to Peter, of course, as being one of the stones, but upon this rock, meaning himself, upon Jesus Christ being the foundation, being the chief cornerstone, he will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then, of course, this picture of giving the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Another verse, we have to go back into the Greek to really get a better picture of that, what God is saying here, where he says, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And a better understanding or translation is whatever has already been bound on earth is bound in heaven. In other words, of course, whatever we bind on earth, when we bring the gospel and we follow sort of the prescription that Christ gives us concerning the bringing forth of the gospel, coming with prayer and supplication, and of course fasting, which identifies the fasting God has in view, is bringing the bread of life, bringing the gospel. But again, we pray within God's will. You know, there's another verse, and I think we already passed this also. Let me think. No, it's coming up because it's right before he gets crucified. But God curses the fig tree on the way into Israel, and on the way back from there, he just then curses, of course, the nation of Israel, the scribes and the Pharisees, leaves them desolate. And then he's returning out from coming out of Israel, out of Jerusalem, I believe it is, not Israel, but Jerusalem. The fig tree is already withered. Okay, but in that, around that point, he says something that if you have faith, say unto this mountain, be thou removed into the sea, it will be so. You only have to have faith to believe that. You have to believe. But God speaks in parables. He's not talking about a literal mountain. There would be no need for us to cast a literal mountain into the sea. I mean, for what purpose would that be? But the parable there, of course, the mountain identifies with a high place, and in this case, that mountain identifies with the kingdom of Satan. And to cast that mountain out into the sea, which identifies with being cast back into the world, it's identifying with really casting the mountain or the high place or the kingdom of Satan out of an individual by bringing the gospel. You know, there's another place, and again, it's in Matthew, I'm pretty sure, where God speaks of this idea of course, again, bringing the gospel and casting out demons. And there was this one case where there was one that was had a devil in him. I believe he was a child, teenager, a young person. And the father says that often, sometimes he cast himself into the water and into the fire, and of course, casting into the water, the spiritual picture there is to go into the gospel to read, get the water of life, but then the judgment of God comes upon us, and that's the fire, and I think that's a picture of struggling with your salvation, especially in the beginning, coming to the gospel. Looking for salvation, desiring to be buried with Christ in his baptism, to be risen, to be born again. And so that, of course, is what is in view. But his disciples could not heal that person. And they brought him to Jesus. And they said, why? How come we couldn't do it? He says, because this one only comes out by prayer and fasting. And so someone that is that involved into the world and you're bringing the gospel to, it's going to take time and it's going to take prayer. God teaches us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So it means a lot to God. And he puts people in our way in order for us to pray for them, in order for them to lead them in the gospel. To do his work, to respond to his gospel is to bring the gospel to others. Freely we have received and freely we have to give. Again, some of these verses are a little difficult, and again, this idea with the rock is Christ, who is the cornerstone, the rock, the foundation, the rock of our salvation. And of course, whatever shall be bound on earth, having already been bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall loosed on earth, already have been loosed in heaven. And of course, we could know these things if we are living in God's Word and studying God's Word. And then we can understand these things more on what is loosed in the earth and what is loosed in heaven. And we can pray for that. And that, of course, is the main key. Okay, we read in John chapter 1, verse 1, concerning who Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness understood or comprehended it not. There was a man sent from John, whose name was from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And of course, this is Christ. He was in the world. God was in the world. Jehovah, the Lord, was in the world. And the world was created. The world was made by him. But the world knew him not. He came unto his own. He came to the Jews. And his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, recently in my studies, I fell upon a verse where, and I've seen these verses before, but it never jumped out before. Recently, I've been trying to just translate the word capital L-O-R-D as Jehovah, because that's exactly the true translation. If you look into the Greek or into the Hebrew, it is Jehovah. And there's a verse, I think it's pretty popular, where the Lord said unto my Lord, okay? And then I noticed the Lord said unto my Lord, the first Lord was in caps, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah said unto the Son, to my Lord, Christ. And of course, he was the creator, of course. He is one with the Father, his Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and these three are one, three persons in the Godhead, but these three are one. So anyway, I'm just bringing it up because it's interesting, and when you read through your Bibles and study, if you come across the word Lord, look to see if it's capital or not. And especially where you see the Lord and the Lord in the same place, you can see that the cap is Jehovah and the lower, you know, the capital L and the small O-R-D, of course, identifies with the Son, with Christ. And it does give you a little more insight of what's going on. Okay. Another verse identifying who Christ is, you know, whom do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Behold, a virgin shall be with a child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted is God with us. And again in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon the kingdom to order it, and to establish it, with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of Jehovah of hosts will perform this. And of course, we're on the other side of the Old Testament or the New Testament, and he has performed it. Okay, picking back up in Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and said, and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. I know I wanted to say something about this. One of the things, even though this conversation has taken place, it's like they forgot. They still didn't understand. Because when he went to the cross, they were very confused until, of course, he rose from the grave and then he started to expound unto them onto many things. But they really didn't completely understand until the ascension, when Christ was taken up into heavens in a cloud. And then the Holy Spirit was poured out. And that's when they understood. That's when the scriptures opened. And anybody that becomes a born again, the scriptures should open up to them. And they should start to see these spiritual pictures, these spiritual things, come to a better understanding of the meaning and what is going on, and the mystery of God. And especially today, the meat of this season. We're in the end times, and the end times is a period of actually 80 years. I've just come to realize through scripture that it actually is a period of 80 years, which started in 1948 when Israel became a nation, which is the fig tree coming in leaf. And then he said, this generation shall not pass until all these things will be fulfilled or are fulfilled. And that generation, when you go into the Bible, we learn that a generation is an 80-year period. It's the life of a man, which brings us to a time period. So we know we're very close to the end. And not that the Lord's going to come exactly 80 years from 1948 which would bring us to 2028. I think that brings us to the end of the 80th year. But the point is it could be any time from this point to that time, or just a little time after. Because sometimes God does go a little past a period of time. But the generation shall not pass till all these things being fulfilled. That particular scripture was talking about the great tribulation, the falling away, the being called out, come out of from my people, that you be not partners or partakers with her. And continuing in tribulation, and that is broken up in what's called the hour of judgment, and broken up into two half hours. But anyway, we'll get a little into that, I think, in Matthew 24, because I think a lot of that language is in this in Matthew in chapter 24. Okay, back to Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That is to carry the burdens of life. I mean, not your sins, because remember, Christ carries our sins. He took our sins on him. But in the world, we will have tribulation. We'll be rejected, and people will say all manner of evil against us. And it is amazing how many people, when you really bring the gospel sometimes to people, and they really are angry or hateful towards this thing. But anyway, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. In other words, to give up our life to follow Christ, to take up our cross. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Truly I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste the death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, this, I think, could identify with two different things, because we're going to read about something that's going to take place, the event that takes place right after he says this. But let's look at some other verses before we look at that in later on in the next verses of Matthew 16. To bear your cross, and whosoever doeth not bear his cross, this is Luke 14:27, and come after me cannot be my disciples. And he said unto them all, this is Luke 9:23, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, and the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? And again in Mark, God speaks about this taking up the cross, 8:34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's sake, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Okay, so Christ brings this up quite a bit. He's brought it up in three of the Gospels. I don't see anything with John. You know, if God underscores something, if he says something twice, you know, it's something that we really want to look deep into and meditate on, think about, compare with other scriptures. And if he says it three times in three of the Gospels, and in some cases four in four of the Gospels, you know, we know the death of Christ on the cross is recorded in all four Gospels. We know the resurrection is recorded in all four Gospels. And so there are certain things that are recorded in all four Gospels, and sometimes three, and a few two, and sometimes just one. But when we put the different things together, because God may give a certain amount of information in this gospel, and then give us some information similar, and then more information in another one of the gospels, and maybe even a third or a fourth time, when you bring it all together, then you have the full picture of all things that took place. But what I've discovered, though, is that God says it in different ways, in the three or four Gospels, in the four Gospels. He may say something in different ways, and it gives us a different perspective, a different focus, a different context that we might understand it in, and we get a spiritual picture. And in the other one, we may get a little bit of a different focus. So again, there's reasonings, of course, for that. But again, to get the whole picture, you put it all together. I know numerous times I started on trying to bring all four Gospels together, called the Harmony of the Gospels. It's a very difficult thing to do, to try to bring it all together. Maybe one day I'll get that study complete. I have been working on that for years and kind of back to the drawing board on that and going through it again. Okay. Acts, let's see. Now this is where the picture is going to be taking place. Potentially speaking, I think. Yes, this is where it's taken place. Where we read, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now we go into Acts to see this, because this is the fulfillment of what he's saying. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And that, of course, is the pouring out of the Spirit. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel to Israel? Now, the disciples still are looking at things in a carnally-minded way. They're not seeing the spiritual picture. You know, the restoring of the kingdom to Israel is identifying with the spiritual world. They're not identifying with this world. I think we've seen that kind of picture in earlier studies where the idea or the thought is Christ is going to come as a king in this world and restore the kingdom in this world. And a lot of people still believe that. They look for this thousand-year reign, which it doesn't exist. I see the scriptures that they use, of course, where God talks about living and reigning 1,000 years. But that identifies with each and every one of us. You know, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, and the heavenly places in our hearts, in our soul existence, when the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Then we are living and reigning with Christ at that point. And 1,000 years brings us into eternity. It's figurative language of the completeness of our eternal life with Christ. Because once we become born again, at the end of our life here, we are translated and continue into eternity. So this idea of, and of course, living and reigning and ruling with Christ is identifying with living and reigning and ruling over our flesh. That is the key. You know, there is the inner world, the inner man, the spiritual world, and then there is, of course, the physical world, the outer world, the world that we all share and, you know, things in the flesh. But what's going on in the inner man is the key to your to knowledge of your salvation. You know, as the Bible tells us, if our heart condemns us, then of course we have a problem. But if our heart condemns us not, then we know that we have a good relationship with Christ. So that's the question we have to ask ourselves. Is my heart condemning me? Am I really focusing in and considering the thoughts of the heart? Because, you know, whatever is going on in your mind, you're taking out of the treasures of your heart. So what's going on in your mind? You know, is the devil's playground still in your mind? And are you fooling yourself? Are you deceiving yourself? Or is the Holy Spirit truly dwelling within you? And so that, of course, is how you can understand and know your salvation, by examining your heart, the treasures that are in your heart, what's going on in your mind, keeping your eyes single on Christ on the cross. Okay, so anyway, the question is asked, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons. Now he's answering the question, but Christ is answering the question in the spiritual perspective. But the question was asked in the physical world, in the fleshly world. But it's after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is when they start to understand this. So it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. That's the outpouring of the Spirit, the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, God within us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is Christ or the Holy Spirit in us than we being in this world. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him, and out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Okay, you know, this picture of a cloud, it identifies ultimately with the messengers of God. It identifies with the believers. And in this case, the cloud would identify with the believers that are in heaven. Remember, there was, when Christ rose from the grave, many saints rose from the grave also. You know, that was a resurrection of the Old Testament believers. And they were quickened, and they received their eternal spiritual body. And we are quickened in Christ when we become born again. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in our soul existence, whatever that exactly is. But we will receive our eternal spiritual bodies, some kind of a body of a substance, a spiritual substance, but not, of course, a fleshly or an earthly substance. But we will receive our eternal bodies at the end of the world, and at Judgment Day itself, when we are changed in the twinkling of an eye, and this mortal must put on immortality, and so on. But again, this idea of being in a cloud. You know, Christ comes in the clouds, and he's been coming in the clouds for 2,000 years. He's been coming in the body of Christ who was bringing forth the gospel. You know, God speaks of clouds without... Let's take a look at this word. We've got some... read a few verses on it, because it's good to develop this. A cloud of witnesses or false prophets, you know, clouds without water. So let's look at some of these verses. So Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, identifying with the believers, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doeth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, we read in Psalms, that's going back into the Old Testament, chapter 105, verse 39, where he says, he spread a cloud for a covering. So he's hidden in the prophets, he's hidden in the people, he's hidden in messengers. Trying to think, it was Paul who said that he met a man, and whether he was in the body, I cannot tell. But whether he is out of the body, I cannot tell. But I met a man, and he speaks about that, and that's in the book of Acts, I believe. So, God comes in the clouds. We don't see him face to face, for no man sees my face and lives. Although we can look into the eyes of God, we could look at the face of God through his word. We know Christ through his word. We have our relationship with him through his word. So we can find grace in his eyes, in his word. His eyes is found in the word. But anyway, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Okay, just jump in here a little bit to Matthew 24, verse 30 and 31. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He's coming with the saints. And he shall send his messengers, his angels, with a great sound of the trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. We read in Matthew 26:64, Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Psalms 147, 7 and 8. Sing unto Jehovah with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. And the harp is the word of God. Who covereth the heavens with a cloud, the saints. Who prepareth rain, the gospel, for the earth, for the corporate church, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains, and that's the flesh. All grass is flesh, the Bible tells us. So maketh grass to grow upon the mountains of the high places. It could be either the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of Satan. And the fact that there's grass there to grow, then the lilies of the field are there. And the grass identifies with the flesh of the world, the gospel going out into the world ultimately. Just like the sea identifies with the same to some degree. But the grass, especially if it's green, it means a well-watered place. There's a gospel flowing. And if it's a well-watered place and the gospel is flowing and the grass is green, then we'll see the lilies of the field. And the lilies of the field identify with Jesus Christ himself. Revelations 11, 7 through 14. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, talking about the saints, and kill them to silence them. And their dead bodies, that's the corporate church, because it no longer has a gospel going through, their dead bodies, the corporate body, shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually was called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. And that's a half of seven. 3.5 plus 3.5 is 7. Also identifies with a half an hour. There's a couple of pictures with that and timing, but we're not going to look at that now. And they shall dwell upon the earth and shall read. Well, let me step back. Hang on. They shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer dead bodies to be put in graves. The idea of not being put into graves, of course, is identifying being buried with Christ. You know, we put off the old man and put on the new. So the dead body that we put off is buried with Christ in his baptism. And then we are born again. We put on the new man. The inner man is what is in view, the spiritual man. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another. You know, they're giving each other salvation, but it's a false gospel. It's not real. The gifts that they're giving, you know, they're giving them the word of God, but then they're bringing in the leaven, the doctrines of men. And it's not a saving doctrine. It's not a saving grace gospel. So after 3 days and a half, I've got to go back. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another. No longer have to hear this annoying gospel bringing constantly the hell, the salt of the gospel. You know, every sacrifice must be salted with salt. So if you're going to bring the sacrifice of Christ, you have to bring the judgment of God, not the idea that Jesus loves you, the idea that Jesus saves and what we're being saved from, to bring God's word. So they shall make merry, send gifts one to another. They got their own gospel going on, because these two prophets, two identifies with the church, the prophets identifying with the saints, the body of believers, bringing the gospel. They were tormented by this gospel, tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the pumanizo, or the spirit of life from God, entered into them. And they stood upon their feet, they declared the gospel, and great fear fell upon them which saw them, those who responded to what was being said as the body of Christ was departing, coming out of her, my people. Some saw, and they feared God. That means they started to respond, some of them anyway. And they heard a great voice from heaven. They heard the gospel saying unto them, come up hither, come up to the mountain, come up hither. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now, this, I do not believe that this is actually the picture of the end of the world. It could identify with it, too, because the language is pretty strong for that possibility. But the real picture of ascending up into heaven, and again, identifying with heaven, there are three heavens that are in view. You know, there is the heaven which identifies with what's going on in a corporate church off the pulpit, and when the gospel is being preached, and the water is sprinkling, the gospel is being sprinkling out over the congregation. That's the heavens bringing in the rain, the latter rains, the former rains, you know, bringing in the gospel and people being baptized by the word of God. That's the important baptism, being baptized by the word of God. And then, of course, there's the heaven where God is, and that's not the heaven that's in view. And then there is another heaven, and that is where Christ dwells, which is in the heart of the believer. So there are three heavens that the Bible talks about, and you have to look at the context to try to figure out which one is in view. And they heard a great voice from heaven, probably coming from the body of Christ, saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud to come to the high place, up into the mountain. And again, I think we can also see a picture of potential at the end of the world. And their enemies beheld them. This is a picture, by the way, of the coming out, come out of my people. Babylon the Great has fallen. And the same hour, this is the hour of judgment, there was a great earthquake. Not one stone left upon another. The entire, the gospel has been silenced. And there was a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake was slain of men 7,000, the perfection of the completeness of what God has in view. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to God of heaven. They responded. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Okay, anyway, we got a little deep into that in the study of Revelation. Exodus chapter 19, verses 14 through 16. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning. Now this is also a little bit of a hint of end times. The third day is an important picture of the third millennium. We're in the third millennium since Christ was born. We've entered into that third millennium. And in the morning, we identify that Christ, first of all, Christ rose in the morning, And when we look into the book of Revelation, we discover that he comes in the morning. And that has a spiritual implication there, which we're not going to get deep in at the moment. So it comes to pass on the third day in the morning. It's a timing clue to us, something to identify and give us more information concerning the timing and the things of the end. That there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain and the voices of the trumpets exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And this is a picture of judgment. Okay, Jude chapter 1, verses 4 through 13. And we're going to look at another cloud, I believe. Yep, another cloud. This is a cloud of false doctrines. This is a cloud of false prophets. For there were certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitations, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of the eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the chief messenger, that's Christ, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Christ, that is, Satan, and durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, now Christ says, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but that they know naturally as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam, and for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are, without water, without the true gospel, carried about by the winds, the winds of doctrines, trees whose fruit withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. You know, you could tell a tree by its fruits, identifying and talking about man. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Okay, so we can see how, you know, Satan also identifies with what's going on. You know, we have Christ, the Lion of Judah, and then we have Satan, the roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We have clouds bringing the rains, the latter rains, to bring forth the fruits of the earth. And then we have clouds coming without water, you know. So there's always these two sides of things going through, you know, throughout the entire gospel, throughout the entire Bible. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 22. Yeah, we'll read this. And this is important to realize. You know, there's this constant warning, and I know I bring this up from time to time. There's this constant warning about false prophets and false teachers, another Jesus, bringing another gospel. You know, when the Lord came the first time, he was rejected. It was the poor in spirit, those who were under the hearing of what were the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees, but there was no real great growth within them until the Lord came. And nothing has changed. The same thing has taken place in the churches, especially at the end time. You know, it's been very fruitful throughout the New Testament era. When a church goes apostate, God raised other churches. But then there is, you know, the great tribulation. Anyway, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring it upon themselves swift destruction. You know, they may bring and think they're bringing the message of Jesus, but they're not paying real close attention to their Bibles. They're not coming humbly. They're coming with their own mind, the doctrines of men, polluting God's word. Denying the Lord that brought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And that's why many people who don't know the Lord may view Christianity and look at the history and say and see all the evil that has been taking place. And that's what God is saying here. And many shall follow their pernicious way, these false doctrines, these false prophets bringing false doctrines, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with framed words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and we can see this could be a picture of the flood of false doctrines, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversations of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment, to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise governments, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that were that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone away astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water. Clouds they are, carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were unclean, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome of the same, he is brought to in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, they've come under the hearing, they receive the gospel, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein. And this is those who receive the seed in the rocks. They have no root. And overcome, and the latter end is worse than them. Than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Okay, let's see where we're at, because I know we've come to the end of our time. Okay, I think we just about finished. We just finished this chapter. So we'll pick up in our next study next Wednesday, chapter 17, Matthew chapter 17. Okay, now with that, we're going to end our study. And if someone has a question or comment, then we're going to close down. And I don't see or hear anybody. So, okay, we're going to close down. Okay, Lord willing, we'll see you next week. Good night.
Good night.